Good morning. That was good. We are having to look forward more and more happily and knowing what's coming. The thing of it is, it's all written out what is coming, and we can look forward to the end of the story. While we're going through it, sometimes that can get a little deep, can't it? Get a little discouraging, get a little confusing even. But the Lord, like you said, is on the throne. He's in control. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we just pray this morning that as we go through your word here, the story that you have for us is so beautiful, so fantastic, and it is to teach us about our relationship with you, that we should have our trust in you no matter how things look. And we think of that today, how things look. And we realize, Lord, that the fact that you are on the throne, that everything is working out according to your plan, is so encouraging. And so, Lord, as we read in your word this morning, we ask that we would learn from you what you want us to learn. And, Father, that we would apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther chapter 2. Reading verses 21 through 23. During the time that Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the gate of the palace, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, and she gave Mordecai the credit for having told about what he had found out. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. Seemed to be the going way of getting rid of people in those days. All of this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. Now, who are the three people that we're talking about here? First, King Xerxes. Actually, his kingdom was huge. It is from Ethiopia all the way over to India, 4,300 kilometers, 127 provinces. That was huge. And there was many nationalities and many languages. He was considered King Xerxes the Great. And Esther. Esther's parents had died when she was young, and Mordecai adopted her and raised her and did a good job. And she obeyed, even after she became queen, she obeyed what Mordecai said that she should do. And it turned out to be very important, actually, when he said, don't give up your nationality. Don't tell anybody who you are. And she was a beautiful girl and must have been a very sweet girl, too, because of, as we read the story here, we realize that she was a very special person. And she was so beautiful, the king chose her as his queen. And Mordecai, as we said, he adopted Esther and was a father to her and really loved her. Loved her so much now, even though that she's a queen in the palace, he got as close as he could so that he could know what was going on, get the updates as to how things were going for her. And so to be as close as he could, he was at the gate of the palace day after day after day, just to get news of what was going on in there. And he observed a lot. You can imagine being at the gate of a palace and watching people come and go would be like in England today at the palace there, just watching these guards go back and forth as they do. But he observed a lot and he heard a lot. And that's why he was able to hear the conspiracy that was being cooked up by these two guys. And so he told Esther about it. And the plot was verified, and the guys were hanged. And Esther gave credit to Mordecai for saving the king's life, and that, we'll see, too, became very important in the end. So now the scene changes, and we have another character coming into the picture. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. After these events of the hanging, King Xerxes honored Haman. And who was Haman? It tells us that he was Agagite. And he elevated him, giving him a seat of honor higher than all of the other nobles. So Haman had just been put in the top. And all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman. Why did they do that? Because the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. So the royal officials at the king's gate asked, why don't you kneel down? Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? And every day they warned him, but he refused to comply. So they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, and they just happened to mention that he's a Jew. And so the question is, why wouldn't he bow? The text doesn't actually tell us, but it does tell us that he's an Agagite, descended from King Agag of the Amalekites, and there was bad blood between the two nationalities, because the Lord had said that he was at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. So they were not buddies at all. And also, the Jews don't do obeisance to authorities. They keep that to honor God alone. So he had reasons to do it, but was it a good idea? Was his not bowing down, which was very obvious, obviously everybody else was down, the text doesn't tell us exactly, but it does say that his groveling did become a problem. Because in verses 5 and 6, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or pay him homage, he was filled with frustration, with confusion, with, what would it be, anger? No, rage. With rage. He was filled with rage. That's a pretty good clue. That was not a good idea. And another clue in verse 6, when he was told that Mordecai was a Jew, he decided, you know what? I'm not going to get vengeance here by just killing Mordecai. I'm going to kill all of his people. All the Jews. Everywhere. Now that would be hundreds of thousands of people. So, it obviously, not bowing down, had become a huge problem. But how was he going to destroy all the Jews? Because that's what he decided to do. I'm going to destroy them all. Well, it turns out to be not so difficult. Very simple, actually, because he complained to his friend, the king. He says, verses 8 and 9, there's a certain people, I like the way he puts that, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples of every province of your kingdom. Their laws are different from everyone else's, and they do not obey the king's laws. Therefore, it is not in the king's interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, and I'm doing this to please you, O king, I'm a good guy here, let a decree be issued to destroy them. Incredible conclusion, isn't it? Their culture is different. In other words, they're of the cancel culture people. Their culture is different, and they don't obey your laws. And he could have said, and I hate Mordecai, so destroy the whole nationality. That's serious stuff. And the thing of it is, wouldn't they take it to court? Remember when the two guys decided that they were going to kill the king? They verified this. They took it upon themselves. We're going to find this. Is this true? If it's true, then we'll do something. But the king had an easier, a quicker answer for it. Verse 11, do with the people as you please. Do with the people as you please. So he's great, King Xerxes. But without batting an eye, the king says, sure, go for it. Kill them all, whoever they are. Whoever they are. No problem. And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding. What in the world? They verify, these two eunuchs, whether they really were intending to kill the king. But these people don't obey your laws. So, you know, just kill them all. So how should he have handled this request? How would have been the right way to do it? At least, why are they not good? And what laws is it that they're not actually obeying? And Haman would have had to say, well, I don't like Mordecai because he doesn't honor me. No problem. Hang him. That would have been exactly what would have happened. But instead, the king made a huge mistake. What was his mistake? What was his mistake? He didn't ask one question. Who? Who are we talking about? Who are we going to wipe out? Didn't ask that. Turns out to be that was important. And from chapter 3, verse 10, the king took out his signet ring, gave it to Haman so that he could make whatever kind of decree he wanted to do. So the royal scribes came in and transcribed what he ordered. The governors of each province, the officials of each people, in every language, in every people, they were going to get this decree. And he wrote it in the name of the king, and it was sealed with a ring. Boom. So, the orders were to kill, to destroy, and to annihilate all the Jews. Not small stuff here. To kill, destroy, annihilate all the Jews. So So we're talking genocide here. We were over in Rwanda where they had the genocide about 25 years ago. That was horrible. In 100 days, they killed almost 1 million people. And of their own people, actually. It was terrible. To this day, it's causing a lot of problems. So they're to destroy the whole group, and which is really diabolical, because the way they said it is everybody, young, old, men, women, children, and to plunder their possessions on a single day. So this was going to be one bloody day, not 100 days like it was there in Rwanda, but on a single day. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? And this was published to all the people that they would be ready on that day to do the slaughter. And they were sent out by horsemen and their mail carriers. Took them the mail to everybody, that everybody had this decree. This is what was going to happen. And, you know, he's known as a great king, but really he was evil, had no conscience whatsoever. And guess what? They sat down to drink to congratulate themselves. Man, we did a good thing here. The ring there, and the guys are going to go out and take this mail. But actually, neither the Haman nor the king were as great as they thought they were. Why? Because they had no idea that they had jabbed their fingers in God's eye. Because, why do I say that? We actually get it from Scripture. In Zechariah 2:8, speaking to his people, the Jews, "For this is what the Lord Almighty says, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye." They made a mistake. Big mistake. So the scene changes again, and we go in chapter 4, we find that Mordecai is out in the streets bawling bitterly, loudly, up and down in the streets. Did he have reason to? Yeah, he found out about this decree, that they were all going to be destroyed. And you can almost hear him saying, "What have I done? I made a huge mistake here." What does God do when we make a mistake? Is that the end of the story? In his grace? No. So now because I didn't bow to this clown, I'm going to die. Not just me, but Esther and all of our people. So he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went throughout the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. And there was no chance of stopping this slaughter, because when a decree was put out like that, there was no repudiating, no turning back. It was going to happen. There was no stopping this slaughter. So he had reason to weep bitterly. And you know, we think sometimes in these days, woe is us. Us Christians are being picked on. Like this? Not anywhere near. Not anywhere near. What would we do if all of a sudden this started happening in the streets? First they would shut our church doors. Oh, terrible. Nothing like this. This was amazing. So Esther was told about Mordecai weeping bitterly in the streets, and she was overcome with distress. And she sent a trusted servant to Mordecai to find out what in the world is going on. She had no clue. So Mordecai sent a copy of the decree to her. Best idea. The destruction of the Jews. And he urged the king to go and plead for their people. Esther's response? Risky business. There is one law, and everybody knows it, that if anybody approaches the king without being called, without being summoned, it's death. That's for sure, right there. Only if the king extends the gold scepter may that person live. And I haven't been summoned for 30 days. He's not even thinking about me. He may have forgotten about me completely. But Mordecai's response was very, very interesting. Verse 13, "Don't imagine that because you are in the king's palace, you alone will escape the fate of all the Jews." Don't even think you're getting by with this. "For all, if you remain silent at this time," don't you love this? "Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's house will perish." Verse 15, "And who knows if perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He was proclaiming his faith in God, reminding her, "What I taught you as you grew up, Esther, faith in God." Faith in God. And so Esther's reply showed her wisdom, her humility, and her faith in God. 4:16, go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa, which was the capital, that's where the palace was, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens will fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai and the Jews followed her orders. So for the next 3 days and nights, they didn't eat or drink. And why would be the only reason that you would fast? The only reason was to seek God's face, was to turn to God. Couldn't turn to the king. He had signed this thing. Couldn't turn to anybody else. So they fasted to appeal to God. Situation was impossible. Only he could help. What were the results? Chapter 5, verse 1 says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal attire and stood in the inner court of the palace across from the king's quarters. So there she was about to die. Easily. She was going to die unless. She probably was trembling under that beautiful attire that she was in. She stood there, and the king saw her. He was sitting on his royal throne in the royal courtroom facing the entrance. So he saw her come in. What would he think? For one thing, whoa, something important here. She's willing to risk her life. She knows better than that. But God saw to it that the king was pleased to see her. So as soon as the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he extended the royal scepter toward Esther. And she approached and touched the tip of his scepter. The gold scepter. Her life was saved. So, otherwise, if he hadn't accepted her, it would have been all over but the slaughter. So we see here, the name of God doesn't appear in the book of Esther at all. But we see him time and time again. Him working behind the scenes. It's beautiful. Just beautiful. We see God in every move, in every word. So what is it, Queen Esther? The king inquired. What is your request? Even up to half of the kingdom, it will be yours. And she said, verse 4, if it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come to the banquet I have prepared for the king. Oh, that's easy. I don't need to give half the kingdom away. Sure, we'll go to the banquet. No problem. So he says to his assistants, bring Haman so that we can go as Esther has requested. And King and Haman went to the banquet. So they must have had a wonderful meal. You can imagine they're in this palace, great King Xerxes, and the meal was obviously going to be fantastic. So they finished the meal, and as they drank their wine, the king asked Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be fulfilled. You got what you want. Not so quick. Esther says, this is my petition. This is my request. If it pleases you, may the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet. I will prepare for you. Then I will answer the king's question. Whoa. That had to pique his curiosity. Like, what in the world here? This has got to be super important. So you can picture the king here not being able to think of anything else. This was uppermost in my mind. My beautiful wife there, what in the world does she want? And he couldn't sleep that night. I find that to be so interesting. So he couldn't sleep that night. And Haman, it says that day Haman went out full of joy and glad of heart. So he called his friends and his wife, and he bragged about his glorious wealth, his many sons. And later we find out that he had 10 sons. And all of the ways the king had honored and promoted him over the other officials and servants. What's more, Haman added, Queen Esther invited no one but me to join the king at the banquet she prepared. And I'm invited back tomorrow along with the king. Yet, he says, you should have been happy with that. None of this satisfies me as long as I see Mordecai the Jew, who won't do obeisance to me. But his family and friends had a good idea. Build a gallows. Hang him. And like he probably said, hey, I'm glad I thought of that. And he had the gallows built. So he slept well that night. Boy, next day he was going to see his enemy, Mordecai, hanging, swinging on his gallows. Great stuff. And then all the Jews. Life couldn't be better. But meanwhile, back at the castle, that night the king could not sleep, tossing and turning. So chapter 6, we read that he ordered the book of records, the chronicles, to be brought in and read to him. You see who's working behind the scenes here? He couldn't sleep. The Lord didn't let the sleeping pills work. So bring the books. And there it was found. Happened to be found? No. God stepping in. It was found recorded that Mordecai had exposed the two of the eunuchs who guarded the king's entrance, and when they had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. So the king inquired, God reminding him here, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this act? Normally, he would have been honored right away, but God, again, nope, not time. Now is the time. Nothing has been done for him, replied the king's attendants. But just then, so you see, just then here, the night passed, he couldn't sleep, and so he's being read about Mordecai, what he did. And just then, someone entered the court, and the king heard it. Gotta love God's timing and his sense of humor here. This is totally amazing. So, entered the court. And what I think is most interesting here, God wants us to know what's going on. He wants us to know that he is there and that he is putting words in people's mouths, that he is moving. This is for our benefit. What he's doing behind the scenes. Who's in the court? The king asked. And God tells him us who it was and why he had come. And this is amazing. Haman had entered, and it says, to ask the king to hang Mordecai on his gallows. That's what he had come in. Was the timing bad? For him, it was terrible. It couldn't have been worse. So he didn't realize what the king was doing and what he was wanting at that time. He knew what he wanted. So now we watch in awe at what happens next. And at this time, the tables began to turn. Who's in the court? Oh, Haman is in the court. Okay, I got something for him to do. So the tables began to turn both for Haman and for Mordecai. So the attendants answered him, Haman is there standing in the court. Bring him in, ordered the king. So Haman entered, and the king asked him, what should be done for the man whom the king is delighted to honor? Haman. Life is good for him. Man, he is full of himself. He had just been bragging to his family the night before. He knew what was coming here. But God tells us what he was thinking. Only God could tell us that. What should be done for the man whom the king is delighted to honor? Haman thought to himself, whom would the king be delighted to honor more than me? He had just been promoted right up to the top, right under the king. So he wanted to be, here's what he knew he wanted. He was bursting with pride. Life was good. Here's what I would like to be done to me. And Haman told the king, for the man whom the king is delighted to honor, have him then bring a royal robe that the king himself has worn. That's right up there. And a horse on which the king himself has ridden. One with a royal crest placed on his head. You can think of this Cadillac. Bring out the Cadillac for him. Bring out royal robe. And let the robe and the horse, or the Cadillac, be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them array the man to the king, the man the king wants to honor, and parade him on the horse through the city square, proclaiming before him, this is what the king wants to do when he wants to honor somebody. This is what is done for the man whom the king is delighted to honor, is what he began saying. When he took the guy out there, he dressed Mordecai. Can you imagine him doing that? Him dressing Mordecai with exactly what he wanted to have on himself. But God had put those words in Haman's mouth. And again, God is letting us know that He is present in the time of trouble. When we think that there's impossible, we're done. And who they were dealing with, they didn't realize who they were dealing with. King says, perfect, verse 10. Hurry, you do exactly me. Wait. No, not me. For Mordecai, not Mordecai. He didn't see that coming at all. He had no idea what was coming. Now, take the robe and the horse to Mordecai the Jew. The king knew he was a Jew. The king didn't know who they were going to kill. So he saw no problem with this at all. To Mordecai the Jew, and do not neglect anything that you have suggested. His world had just flipped upside down. Shock and tremble. Under all those beautiful robes that he was wearing, the king couldn't see his knees knocking together. The king had no idea what he was doing to his friend, Haman. And now he's not bragging. He's not saying, but the gallows. I'm supposed to do what? No, we got the gallows for Mordecai. He's not bragging. But Haman had no choice. He had to obey. And the king's men, you can just see them. They're wanting to split a guy. They knew what Haman was thinking, what was going on inside of him, even though the king didn't. And they also knew about the gallows, by the way. So Haman took the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai, and paraded him through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man who the king delights to honor. How the tables had turned. What a difference one day made. The day before, yesterday, Mordecai was in shock and bawling in the streets. No hope. We're all dead. Yesterday, Haman was bragging how rich he was, the sons that he had. Life is good. And Mordecai and the Jews are going to be killed. Whew! He was doing great yesterday. But today, Mordecai is being honored in front of the whole city. Was he happy? Was he singing, man, I have been honored? No, I think he was crying inside. He knew what was coming. And I think his people, the Jews, watching in the streets, they must have been confused because they knew they were going to be killed and that Mordecai was a Jew. They knew what was coming. It's like, what is happening here? We're supposed to die and he's being honored? So I don't think he was enjoying it. But today, Haman, it's his turn to scream. I think he was screaming inside. This is all wrong. And he felt like choking on every word. Because it tells us, when the fiasco was finally over, he scurried home, his head covered in grief. Scurrying? What scurries? Rats. He was a rat scurrying home. Head covered in grief. The most humiliating thing that had ever happened to him. 6:13. Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened, and their response, pretty practical. Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has begun, very obvious, your downfall has begun, is Jewish, you will not prevail against him, for surely you will fall before him. How things had changed. One day had made all that difference. While Haman was still talking about the situation with his family, the king's eunuchs arrived and rushed him to the banquet that Esther had prepared. So, the king and Haman went to dine with Esther the queen, and as they drank their wine, so again, they've had a great meal, everything is going good, the king is just really, man, this is great, what a life. And so, when it was done, it's time to drink wine, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king asked once more, Queen Esther, what is it, your petition? He knew it was important, because that night he couldn't even sleep. It had to be very important. It will be given to you. You've got what you want. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be fulfilled. And his curiosity must have been like, wow. Number 10. 7:3. Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king." Humility, but not groveling. I think that's interesting. She was using real wisdom, real care here. "Grant me my life." She wasn't mixing any words up. "Grant me my life is my petition, and the lives of my people is my request." King must have been like, "What in the world? What? Where does she get this from? I have been sold out to destruction, death, and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as men servants and maid servants, I would have remained silent because no such distress would justify burdening the king." So that's my request. That's my petition. The king Xerxes spoke up. Probably he didn't speak up. Probably it was a roar. And he asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" And again, she didn't mince any words. Esther replied, "The adversary and enemy is this man, Haman." Now remember that Mordecai had said, "Don't let anybody know your background, your nationality, that you're a Jew." Haman was blindsided. Again, the other day when they said, what should I do for the man I want to honor? He was blindsided. There is Mordecai. He's blindsided here again. That was God's little surprise for Haman. Esther is a Jewess. Oh, brother, what have I done? His world exploded. And Haman stood in terror before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage and went out to the palace garden. I think it was for God to have a little time to talk to him here and get his emotions just right. Let him know, here's the decision that you need to make. Because God was doing all of this. So he goes out to the garden. But Haman, realizing the king had decided his fate, he stayed to beg the queen for his life. And again, we see God's timing of what happened next. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" God made him think that. This was his friend, and he's falling on the couch where she was reclining. As soon as the words left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face, I think, with a black hoodie. Verse 9. Then one of the eunuchs said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. Hang him on it," declared the king. The king hadn't known about the gallows, but now he did. Perfect. Perfect. 7:10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. I call that the death of a big shot. The big shot who thought he could jab his finger in God's eye. It gets cool, because that's not the end of the story. It kept getting better. So the king gave Haman's estate to Esther, and she gave it to Mordecai to manage. Can you imagine the... That, what a change. Here, Haman had all this. "This is my glory. This is my glory." No, it's Haman's. Wow. And they hung Haman's 10th sons, who he is bragging about as well. Everything, the world changed upside down. And he was hanged on the gallows. It says, because he attacked the Jews. Actually, was it just Haman's fault? No. Xerxes had not even asked who. Who are we talking about here? But it says, because he had attacked the Jews. Chapter 8, verse 8. Now, he says, "Write in the king's name as you please regarding the Jews. Seal it with the royal signet ring so it can't be revoked." Now, here I may not be reading the exact words because I just put this in so we can make sure we get done by 12 o'clock. So, they sent this to the Jews, the governors, the princes of 127 provinces, Ethiopia. Remember, 4,300 kilometers long, this whole realm, reign of his. Verse 11, "By these letters the king permitted the Jews to assemble and defend themselves, to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the forces of any people, of any province, hostile to them. Now, all these other people have been told, you're going to kill the Jews. And a lot of them, obviously they had thousands who were their enemies. They were looking forward to that. This is good. This is good. And the Jews were shaking in their timbers. This is bad. This is terrible. And they were actually also at the time when they were praying and when they were fasting in the palace, they would have known all this and been praying and fasting themselves. But they were permitted not just to defend themselves, but to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province hostile to them. So, was this going to be a big clash? Was this going to be just everybody everywhere was just going to fall over dead? No. It says, and all the officials of the provinces, the governors, and the king's administrators helped. Who? The Jews. They helped the Jews. The Jews who they were looking forward to killing, they helped the Jews. And it says many were converted to Judaism out of fear of the Jews. Not just of them, but Mordecai. Mordecai had been honored to where he was the one, second under the king. And he, reading the rest of it, there was a lot of things that he did to help the Jews. They really loved Mordecai. To this day, I had a friend tell me just this last week, that whenever this story is read to the Jews, they hiss every time and boo every time Haman's name is written, is said. And when Mordecai is said, they hear the name Mordecai, they cheer and they clap and they stomp their feet. So this is going on today, being honored. So the conclusion here, God changed the mission impossible to his mission accomplished. Isn't that something? The mission impossible, when we get into things like that, to his mission accomplished. So God answered prayer. Instead of his people being destroyed and annihilated, God stepped in and turned the tables. He saved his people. He gave them a great victory and turned their sorrow into joy, their mourning into a holiday. You see that? Their sorrow into joy, their mourning into a holiday, which for years, and it may still be, I don't know, but it was honored as a holiday for centuries and centuries. So what can we learn from this story? First, about the Jewish nation. Satan keeps trying to destroy God's plan by annihilating his people. You think of Haman. Let's destroy the Jews. But he paid heavily for that. He lost his estate, lost his family, lost his life. And what did the Jews come up with? Freedom from their enemies. Huge how that turned around. Hitler, let's destroy the Jews. But instead, he destroyed himself and his country. And what happened to the Jews after the Second World War? They got their land back. Pretty amazing how things, the tables turned. So last Sunday we were talking about replacement theology. But instead, God's plan will definitely take place. It's obvious that the world doesn't learn from history, but they're going to pay for it. In Revelation, it tells us that the battle of Armageddon, all nations will be against the Jews. What's going to happen? Again, the Jews, though they're outnumbered, they will win, and their enemies will be destroyed again. Today we see a lot about anti-Semitism. It's against the Jews. But remember what they're doing. They're poking their fingers in God's eye. Zechariah 2:8. For this is what the Lord says. I'm going to read that again. The Lord Almighty says, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. We need to remember that. In thinking about the Jews, I think, wow, they have been so against God. Against the one who loves them. Against the one who just shows them love and says, I call you by name. And what does that show us? God still loves them. God still has his plan for them. It shows us one big thing, grace. God's grace. And that's for all of us. None of us deserves what we're going to get. But the Lord is going to give it to us. And we just really need to realize how important God's grace is to us. We remember when we get into tight spots. Think of 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happen to them as examples and warnings for us. So this whole story is about us. God wants us to know what He's doing behind the scenes, what is actually happening. So that when we get in tight spots and realize there's no way out for me, it's good to remember other situations where God stepped in, like in this story, and turned the tables. And Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow the knee, even though they were threatened with fire. Fire so hot, there's no way that they were going to live through this one. That's okay. Throw us in. And they did, and God stepped in. And He didn't let them burn. I love that song. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. I think that's great. So they were delivered by God. And then we think of Paul Dye, when things seem impossible. And they seemed impossible. Can you imagine that situation that he was in? They had been checking his eyes the other nights, making sure that he was still asleep and not going to be trying to escape from them. But when he did escape, God made it so that he had time to get out there, uncover the plane from those banana leaves, go out there, walk the strip, make sure that all the barrels were taken off. How much time did that take? And the boots, where he had the keys, that he reached down, got the keys out of his boots, started that plane, and took off. And where he landed, that strip wasn't meant to be a strip. He almost ran into a lake. The prop was stopped over the fence. But the Lord had stepped in and taken him out there where it seemed impossible. So when things seem impossible for us, when it seems there's no way out, that's the time to trust the Lord. He's still on the throne, and that's what He's looking for at times like that, for us to be trusting Him. And we should always apply God's promises to situations that we find ourselves in, because He's the one who made the promises. Such as Isaiah 43:2, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." When we read these verses, we realize He was speaking directly to the Israelites. But we're the church. We're His family. We're not just His friends. We are His children. So He's speaking to us. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Now, does this say that we're not going to go through rough times, or things are going to get really bad sometimes, and we may even be killed? It's not talking about that. Our faith is to be in Him, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose." And here's what I think the key is. Philippians 4:6-7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Anxious for nothing. "By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." And here's the key. The peace of God. This is what He wants us to have. In spite of the situation, in spite of the impossible situation that we're in, let the peace of God rule in our hearts, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for recording these life stories for us so that we can apply them to our situations. And You tell us what people are thinking so that we know how impossible it is, how they think that they can just poke their finger in Your eyes and You're not going to even reach out and help Your people. But Lord, thank You for helping the Israelites at that time. And thank You for what You're going to do in the future for them and for us. And Lord, may we always, at a time when things are difficult, seek You for the answers so that we can give You the glory when You give us the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.